Just a quick announcement. There are updated guided note-taking sheets on the back table. They are two pages instead of one because I forgot to change the printer setting to make it on one page. So make sure you grab both pages if you're going to use it, or you will find that you only have half of the sermon notes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our soul can indeed arise, for you have ransomed sinners. Your blood, Lord, has covered our sin that we might have fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that we can look at your steadfast love, the love displayed in saving us, in giving us new life, in calling us your children. Oh Lord, may we know your love, and may that love that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ, may the spirit that you have given us, may our desire for fellowship with you, Lord, drive us to obedience, to loving you in thought, action, and deed. And Lord, may we experience joy and fellowship both with each other and with you as we grow closer to you. We ask these things, Lord, and pray for the time looking at this letter that you inspired John to write, that we would be challenged and encouraged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're picking up a second part of a two-part sermon, and kind of how we're going to attack this today is just going to quickly, briefly go over what we covered last week so that we're all on the same page, and then we're going to spend a lot of time just thinking through what it looks like to practice righteousness and have some encouragements for us as a body as we seek to grow in practicing righteousness and abiding in God. And then we're going to wrap up by really just resting in the Lord and seeing him for who he is as an encouragement for doing the hard work of practicing righteousness. So last week we began by talking about goals that are hard to achieve for a glorious purpose. And we talked about my desire at one point to be able to dunk the ball, and how it doesn't seem natural for somebody of my stature for that to easily happen, but it is possible. But in order to dunk the ball, to achieve that goal, to realize that purpose, there needed to be a lot of training that goes into preparing to dunk the ball. And we were thinking and considering of that in light of John's desire and goal, which he outlines here, the goal of abiding in Christ. And we looked at that there's the goal of abiding in Christ for a glorious purpose of growing in Christ-likeness and confidence at his coming. And so kind of just to recap that really quick, abiding begins and ends with God's work. That is a foundational truth that we must understand and rest in as we seek to practice righteousness. So abiding begins and ends with God's work. If you think back to John 15, which we read last week, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "My words have made you clean." Which you stop and think about that. You know, he says, "My words have made you clean. If you abide in me, you will obey my commandments." He says, "My words have made you clean," knowing full well that in just a few hours, the disciples are going to abandon him. Peter is going to deny him. And so we see that Jesus, it is Jesus' work, his calling, his death on the cross. John points to this in our text, saying that Jesus came in order to destroy lawlessness, in order to take away sin. It is Jesus' work that enables us to be able to abide in God. Next, we see that abiding with God is entered into through faith. And really, the point of John's letter up to this point is confronting false teaching and saying, this is what you need to believe in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to abide, you need to believe who the Bible declares Jesus to be. And so there is a foundational aspect of entering into abiding with God through faith. It is through faith that we come into relationship with God. But then he's going to turn in our text and give the other side of the coin, the flip side of the coin, which is once you have entered into relationship with God through faith, there is a natural expectation that you will walk in step with God. He has given you a new nature. He has made you a new person. He has given you the tools that you need in order to experience fellowship with him. So let's read our text before we go further and just kind of see these three aspects of abiding. That abiding begins with God's work, that is entered through faith, and that is pursued through obedience. Starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In verse 9, we see really the outflow of God's work. John points to that if God's seed is abiding in you, you will not continue to practice lawlessness. The lawlessness that John is talking about here, it is an intentional will. It's an act of the will to pursue a pattern of living. And so as he's talking about practicing lawlessness versus practicing righteousness, he's pointing to God's seed coming up and bearing fruit in you. If God's seed abides in you, you will practice righteousness. You will seek to walk in step with him. And we see that it is for the purpose of confidence in Christ's likeness at his coming. When we think about growing in purpose, in the purpose of confidence in Christ's likeness at his coming, last week we asked the question, whose righteousness are you practicing? Right? In order to walk in step with the Lord, you have to know what he declares is true. What is righteous is based on God's character, as John points out at chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 29, that we know what is righteous because we see God who is righteous, and God has made us his children. And so you have to know God, you have to believe what God declares to be true. And so we ask the question, are you, first of all, believing who Jesus claims to be in the Bible, as revealed in the Bible? And second, when we come to sticky situations, when we come to cultural influences, are we taking those things back to the Bible and are we submitting to God's word as we think carefully through those issues? If there are things that you are struggling with, trying to reconcile what feels right because the world proclaims it and what the Bible says is true and they're in conflict, I would love to talk with you after the service and just ongoing to work through those questions. We need to be willing and ready to submit our thoughts and ideas to God's word, and we want to do that together as a body. Notice that confidence in Christ's likeness, as we mentioned, are the expected outcome of abiding with God. It is something that will happen because it is God's work. The foundation is God's work, and he will cultivate it. One other thing that we notice is that we have to value the goal and purpose of abiding in God above and beyond our enjoyment of sin. Right? Earlier on in the epistle, John warns the readers to not love the things of this world. And here he tells them to, as children, to practice righteousness. And so we have to value the purpose of drawing closer to God greater than we value the enjoyment that we get out of sin. One thing that has been encouraging is as we were talking about growing in godliness, growing and abiding with Christ, I was talking with Ryan, and he said, I'm glad, like one of the things I'm excited about is that we're focusing on things that we are doing to cultivate a relationship with God. It's not just focused on our sin, but it's focused on what are we doing to draw closer to God. And that was really encouraging to hear and to think through, and just encourage me as we think through what it looks like to draw closer to God, to be in fellowship with him. We are not just putting off sin, but we are putting on righteousness. And we are practicing practical spiritual disciplines, practical actions that draw us closer to God. You know, oftentimes when we think of a relationship with God, we look at all the things that we can't do if we want to have a relationship with him. And I was just thinking about that this week. You don't define any healthy relationship by what you can't do. You know, you think about that, right? Like, you enjoy spending time with a friend. You don't define the relationship with that friend by the things that you can't do. You don't define a relationship with your spouse by the things that you can't do. It's not, I am married to this person, which means I can't sleep with whoever I want, right? No, if you have a healthy marriage and a joyful marriage, it is, I get to spend time with this person. And it's defined by what draws you closer together, not by the things that you can't do. And so we have to be careful when we think about our relationship with God. How are we defining that relationship? It is not that we don't get to do these things. It's that we get to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, who knows the hairs on your head, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who's brought you into life with him, and who is bringing you home. This is who we get to have a relationship with. And so the purpose of practicing godliness, of seeking to walk in step with God, is to grow in our relationship with him. It is that we get to enjoy fellowship with him through practicing righteousness. Not that we have to say no to things that the world says is good. And so that brings us to the means of abiding, which we talked about briefly last week. The means is practicing righteousness. Obedience is the means by which we abide in Christ and grow in Christ's likeness. As we practice righteousness, we enjoy deeper, sweeter fellowship with God. And as Jesus and John proclaim, our joy becomes complete as we grow in fellowship with God. But what does that mean practically, 21st century America, here at Garfield, individually in our lives? Well, I have five encouragements for us as a church, five exhortations. These are areas where we're seeing growth, and I want to encourage us to consider to continue to grow. Areas where we might be struggling, and I want to encourage us to grow in being practical and disciplined in putting off sin and putting on righteousness. So the first means of practicing righteousness, the first exhortation, what does it mean to walk in obedience, was this from last week. Abiding by obedience looks like believing God's word is foundational and submitting to its authority. Abiding by obedience looks like believing God's word is foundational. It is foundational for everything that we have in life. And abiding by obedience means that we submit to the authority of God's word. Again, you can't practice righteousness if you don't believe who Jesus is. That is Sin 101. That is rebellion against God. And you can't practice righteousness if you're not willing to bring your life in conformity with God's word. So the first very practical means and challenge for us is, are we submitting to God's authority? Are we bringing our thoughts and actions and deeds into submission to God's word? The second exhortation, which is new and we're going to start with today, is abiding by obedience looks like perseverance. Abiding by obedience looks like perseverance. You see this in the word abide. And you're going to see as we continue to go through this epistle that John has written, that abide is going to become very, very prevalent in John's language. You know, it started earlier in chapter 2 and has just progressively got more and more prevalent. John is encouraging the church to persevere in abiding in God. Persevere in abiding through faith and trust in who he is, and then persevere in abiding by obedience and walking in step with God. And you also see it in just the emphasis on practicing. You know, there, practicing carries with it an idea of perseverance. In order to get somewhere, you have to practice doing something. You know, Paul uses the idea of running a race, right? There's that idea of perseverance. James talks about persevering through trials. Persevering is a scriptural, biblical concept that is all throughout Scripture. To abide in Christ means that you are going to persevere. To be obedient to Christ means that you are going to persevere. To persevere means you are going to practice obedience. And this is a 24/7, 365-day pursuit. It's not like going to work and getting 8 paid days off for you to be able to do whatever you want, right? As believers, we are called 24/7, 365 to persevere in obedience. That's tiring, right? We love having paid vacation. If that is a blessing you enjoy at your work, because you get to take a break from the difficulty and just the constant action and struggle and tiredness and weariness of work. Again, we persevere so that we might have relationship with God. We persevere so that we might have deep and abiding fellowship with God. And so when we come up with these thoughts, when we are struggling with the idea of perseverance, we need to come back to what that purpose is. Keep that purpose front and center and let that be a motivating driving force. I don't know if any of you have ever had this thought, but sometimes it's very easy to just be like, you know, Lord, I have been struggling against this one sin, and I've had a lot of victory in it, and so it's okay just to give in a little bit, you know, right here. It has been a struggle, and I'm weary, and it'll be okay just to give in. Or you might be just discouraged with praying for that situation, for that relationship that is broken. You might be discouraged that you are not seeing repentance, right? And you are just weary in that prayer, and you might think, Lord, you don't even care about this prayer that I've been coming to you day in, day out, asking you to help with. You don't care about that struggle. This is where we need to keep bring our thoughts back to who God is and persevere in continuing to seek him, right? Jesus talks about the persistent widow who goes to the judge and just continues to knock on the door as an example of what we should look like in our prayer coming before the Lord. And, you know, some of you might be seeing all these Facebook posts and messages about, you know, Kanye West's conversion. I hope and pray that that is real. If that is, like, that is perseverance in action, people praying for his salvation and seeing him come to know the Lord, right? Like, let's not forget when we look at people and when we're struggling with a situation, not seeing the Lord change hearts, that the Lord changed the Apostle Paul. He stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus. Maybe that's what we're seeing with Kanye. I hope that is the case. But whether or not that is the case, we know that God saves and that he can change hearts. He changed your heart. He changed my heart. We are testimony to the fact that God saves. And so let's pursue him in perseverance for the salvation of those that we're struggling to see come to know the Lord, and persevere with him through difficulties and trials. We read this at the end of last service, but James 1, verses 2 through 5 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." We don't find joy in the trial. We find joy in the midst of the trial, because our joy is in God and the work that he is accomplishing through that trial. As we flex our spiritual muscles and abide in Christ, we then experience joy in persevering and in fellowship with the Lord. And so as Paul says to Timothy, let us discipline ourselves for this purpose of growing in godliness. Let me encourage us. We've seen, a lot of growth over the last year in people actively and intentionally reaching out to those who are hurting and just fellowship with each other. I want to encourage you, don't grow weary in doing that. Even if it feels like you're the only one doing that, continue to persevere in that. Continue to persevere in following up with people, in seeking them out, in asking how you can pray for them, praying for them, and then following up on that conversation a week, 2 weeks, a month later. If you're discouraged by life's circumstances, singleness, a job that is seemingly going nowhere, financial struggles, sins that you can't seem to shake, let me encourage you, continue to cry out to God as you seek to struggle faithfully in those things. Pursue what is good. Pursue a new job that you might enjoy. Pursue a spouse. Pursue gathering together and fighting sin together. But be faithful in the midst of that pursuit. Cry out to God about those things, but look to grow in holiness now. As you desire to get married, grow in holiness and abiding with Christ now. Prepare yourself for marriage if that is a blessing that God brings. If you are struggling with a job, continue to be faithful in serving your employer, in providing for your family, in giving of the time and money that God has given you. But it is okay to continue to pursue and to look for a job that would be a better provision or that you would enjoy more. But don't make the goal of getting there distract you from being faithful here. In order to do this, we have to be able to take every thought captive and lead our emotions to Christ. And so that is the third observation and encouragement for us today. Abiding by obedience looks like taking every thought captive and leading your emotions. In saying that, I know that many of the circumstances that we face are hard, they are discouraging, they are ongoing, they are chronic things that we have to continue to fight against. And we don't find joy in those trials, like you said, but we do find joy in fellowship with God in the midst of those trials. So keeping that idea of fellowship with God at the forefront of our minds, that's where we're taking every thought captive and leading our emotions start as we fight in the midst of trials. But it's not just fighting in the midst of trials where we have to take every thought captive and lead our emotions. It's in the good times too. And I think the Psalms provide a very helpful balance. As you read the Psalms, you see very heartfelt cries of pleas, of people struggling to understand what is going on. And yet, coming back in submission to the Lord, reminding themselves about what they know about God and what is true about God, and saying, Lord, it looks like the righteous are failing and that you have abandoned them. And it looks like the wicked are prospering, but we know that you uphold the righteous and you will punish the wicked. And at the same time, when they are praising God for the blessings that they are enjoying, they say that they know that every good thing comes from the Lord. In the good times and the bad, we have to submit our thoughts to what Scripture teaches us about who God is and his promises. Let me ask you a question. In order to do this, right, we have to have a real solid grasp on what the Bible does and does not promise, about what the Bible does and does not teach about God's character. And so let me just encourage you and ask you, like, as we struggle through difficult things, does God promise to meet your desires in the way that you're praying for them? What I mean by that is, like, as you pray and seek and desire children, as you pray and seek and desire marriage, as you pray and seek and desire a different job, is your joy wrapped up in those things coming about? Or is your joy and your hope wrapped up in what God has promised in the midst of those things? Right? God does not promise a spouse. He does not promise children. He does not promise a job that makes you want to get up at 4:30 in the morning and go work 12 hours a day. He does not promise those things. But what he does promise is that in the midst of those desires, he will be with you. He will satisfy you. He loves you. He has saved you. He has called you as his own, and he is bringing you home. He will provide for you. He knows your needs, and he desires that you trust in him in the midst of those difficulties. Likewise, if things are going well, are you rejoicing in the Lord and holding those things loosely? Do you hold your possessions loosely, recognizing that they are a blessing from God? Or are you holding them as things that you have earned, things that you owned and that you have possession over? This is where the idea of stewardship comes in. Like, how are we seeking to steward the blessings that God has given to us for his glory and recognizing that they are blessings given from him, not things that we have earned and we have a right to use for our own purposes. So how can we grow in this? Just very practically, I'd like to encourage us to read the Psalms and take note of these things, both how they take their thoughts captive and they lead their emotions when they're struggling, as well as how they praise God and hold things loosely, recognizing that it comes from his hand. If you would like to grow in your prayer life, in learning to cry out to God in a healthy way, in a way that is honest, a way that's not accusatory, but a way that is honest over what you're struggling with, I just encourage you, I have some handouts on the back table that kind of talk about praying through the Psalms. And there's a book that goes along with it that talks about praying through Scripture. And so I can show you that book and help you find the resources there. If you are struggling with knowing how to cry out to the Lord in the midst of good times and bad and honor God with your thoughts and lead your emotions, learning to pray through the Psalms and to bring our thoughts captive and submissive to what the Bible has declared about who God is one place to start. The other place to start is just honestly to pick up the phone and to call somebody and be honest about where you are and ask them to help you think through Scripture that applies and to pray with you for those things. You know, we have to be careful about social media. Social media can give a false sense of sharing and fellowship. And posting on social media is not the same thing as pursuing a face-to-face, dedicated time of interaction with somebody to be able to encourage one another, right? Like, just because it's shared on social media doesn't mean that everybody understands what's going on or is able to help. And conversely, putting a sad face on a social media post is not coming alongside and bearing each other's burdens. Like, we have to be careful about how we look at social media and fulfilling fellowship and encouraging one another towards godliness here. So, encourage you, pick up the phone, talk to somebody, set up a meeting, meet with them, and study God's word together. Pray with each other. follow up with each other. Another question that I have for us as we think through this is, are we able to actually weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? And are we able to do that together? You know, when we are instructed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, there's an idea that this is an ongoing thing that's happening very quickly. In our body, we are going to have people who are rejoicing, and we're going to have people who are weeping and struggling, and we're going to meet. And oftentimes, we're going to meet over a blessing that one person is experiencing and the other person is not. And so are we able to both weep and rejoice in that same setting and context? A couple of years ago when Krista and I miscarried, I remember that it was very, very difficult. It seemed like everybody was having a child at that time. And it was very difficult to see a newborn baby and to realize that that was what we had hoped to see in just a few months, to be able to hold our child. And it was difficult when people did not recognize or acknowledge the pain that was there in the midst of celebrating the blessing. Now, we were still called to rejoice with them. And that is something that I hope that we grew in through that time. But it was much easier to rejoice with people who also acknowledged the sadness of the situation. I remember we were really struggling, and Matt and Shannon offered to have us over to the house and just to meet and talk with us. And it was very encouraging for Matt and Shannon to say, Shannon is very pregnant. Is this going to be a problem? Like, we want to come alongside and help you, but we recognize that just that could be a struggle for you. And so we want to love you as best as we can, but we recognize that our joy is your pain right now. And that was just very, very encouraging. And I think through that time, we were able to experience what it looks like to weep and rejoice together. We were able to rejoice with Maxwell, who was coming, and pray for his safe delivery as they were able to weep with us over our loss. And that is a beautiful, real-life example of what it looks like as a body to weep and rejoice. So can you come out of your euphoria in the blessing that you're experiencing enough to encourage somebody who is struggling with the very blessing that you are enjoying? And church, can we rejoice with those who are experiencing blessings that we do not have? I pray and hope that this is something that we can continue to grow in, continue to pursue, and continue to encourage one another. As we seek to encourage one another, we have to use the resources that God has given us. This is the fourth observation about what it looks like to abide by obedience. Abiding by obedience looks like using the resources God has given you. How do you practice righteousness and abide in Christ? Simply use the resources God has given to you. The spiritual disciplines that we are talking about and that we want to encourage people to grow in is obedience, right? It is not I can practice spiritual disciplines or not practice spiritual disciplines, and it'd be a great thing to do, but it's not a matter of obedience. No, practicing spiritual disciplines is a matter of obedience. If you desire fellowship with God, you will practice spiritual disciplines. And so, again, encourage you to pick up the book and start reading through it to understand the scriptural foundation for the list of disciplines he goes through. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a great place to start. He goes over Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning, and then gives encouragement and persevering in disciplines. One discipline that I would like to add to that and just specifically call out is fellowship with believers. I know that in my own life, and I think in the lives of many of us here, when we start struggling with something, the very first things that go are Bible intake, prayer, and fellowship. There's a pulling back from all three of those things. And so I want to encourage us to not do that, to discipline ourselves for godliness by when we feel the desire to pull back, we lean in to those things. And, you know, there's many on this list that we might not really have thought about. Stewardship, silence and solitude. When is the last time you spent a few hours in silence and solitude contemplating who God is, prayer, scripture meditation, and just enjoying God? I know that in our busy lives, it's taking 3 hours out of our day every so often feels like the world is going to end. There is so much to do. If I take 3 hours, I'm not going to get it done. And these are the types of thoughts that we need to stop and think and back up and say, okay, let's take this captive. If we think that 3 hours out of our day every so often is going to destroy our lives, what are we saying about God's ability to sustain us? Right? What are we saying about God's ability to bless us above and beyond through seeking to fellowship with Him? There are many distractions and many things that we have going on in life, and I recognize that. But we also have this thing called a relationship with God that we have to prioritize. And too often, that takes a back seat to all the other priorities. And so let me encourage you, like, yeah, taking 3 hours out of a day every so often seems like a lot of time. This won't get done, and this won't get done, and this won't get done, and this won't get done. But you know what will get done? Fellowshipping with God and growing in joy and abiding in Him. That will get done. And that is of eternal and utmost importance. Let me ask you, when you are depressed or anxious or you've just sinned, what do you turn to? Do you turn to more sin? Do you turn to ignoring the problem? Let's encourage one another to turn back to persevering in those things that we need to persevere in, of using the resources, of Bible intake, of prayer, of fellowship, and the other things on this list. And that is hard. When every fiber of your being is saying, I don't want to enter God's presence right now because of X, that is precisely the time where we need to intentionally pursue and enter God's presence. Again, we need to grow in practicing and disciplining ourselves for godliness, as Paul writes to Timothy. So let me encourage you, take practical steps. You need to find time in your schedules to do these things. And you need to value the outcome and the purpose enough so that you will take the time to find time in your schedule to do these things. If you are having a hard time finding time, I encourage you to just very practically, like, keep a time journal of your week, of your day. Start identifying where you are spending your time. And then be willing to give up things that you might enjoy and desire. About 7-8 years ago, I desired to have a photography business, like a side photography business. I enjoyed photography. I enjoyed taking pictures. I really enjoyed, like, senior pictures. There's just so much fun and excitement at that time. People are excited about graduating, and it's just a time of celebration. It was also much less stressful than doing wedding photography, like, so much less stressful. And it was just fun to do. But I came to Southern, had a full-time job, was dating Krista, was seeking to be faithful in the church, had studies, and there just was not time for me to be faithful in those other things and still run a photography business. And so that's something that just had to go. And that wasn't a bad thing. It was not a bad desire to want to run a photography business, to interact with people at that level. But it was something that I just could not responsibly handle while pursuing these other priorities. And so you need to list what your priorities are and to think through them and to be willing to cut them out. That might mean that you cancel your Netflix subscription. That might mean that you don't interact or partake in that sports team or that meetup game. That might mean that you don't participate in a band. It might mean that you give up things that are very near and dear to your heart so that you can practice and pursue these spiritual disciplines, and you can pursue your relationship with God and seek to encourage one another. The last step of obedience that we have, what obedience looks like, what abiding by obedience looks like, is just doing it. At some point in time, we have to make a decision to just do it. It was funny, I was talking with Krista on the way over here, describing a trouble that I was having with Audible. Like, at one point in time, Audible was a means for me to redeem the time in the car, listening to good books and kind of challenging my mind. But of late, I just realized that, like, there is a need to open Audible and just listen to that book that's just sitting there waiting for me to finish it. And I spend a lot of time thinking about the book and applying it to my life. And no, it's not the Bible that I'm thinking about and applying to my life. That would have been great if it was. And so I was just talking with Chris, and I was like, do you have any practical suggestions on how to balance this and cut back on this? And she's like, just do it. And I was like, oh, crud, that's a point for today. You know, like, we at some point need to run out of excuses for what we do or do not do and make a decision to pursue righteousness and godliness. We need to make a decision to prioritize these things. I would encourage you, in the midst of difficulty, to be faithful in these things. You know, I have a lot of sympathy and compassion, especially for people who are struggling with depression and anxiety. When every fiber of your being is saying you don't want to get up, you don't want to read, you don't want to pray, you don't want to spend time with believers, like, that is a very real struggle. And so I have been really encouraged in seeing people take practical steps in the midst of depression and anxiety to combat that, to be faithful in the midst of those things. And I just want to encourage you, in whether that's because you're struggling with sin or you're struggling with depression and anxiety, whatever the case may be that is tempting you to pull back, make a conscious effort and be intentional in pursuing these things. Call somebody up, set up a meeting, and then keep the meeting when every part of you does not want to keep the meeting. Be creative in seeking to come alongside each other. You know, do shopping trips together. Go to the park together. Meet up for coffee. Bring kids along. Yes, it will be loud and disruptive, and there will be times of disturbing, but you can, like, spend time together and in snippets of conversation seek to pray with each other, encourage one another, come alongside each other. But you have to keep the meeting, and you have to make time for it. So just encourage you to be very intentional with that. I had an aunt who struggled with depression and bipolar for most of her teenage life and all throughout her adult years. Very suicidal at times, just struggling a lot with abuse from the past, difficulties in life. And it was neat to see that in the midst of the depression and the struggle, her grow in faithfulness. The depression and the struggle never went away. She struggled with depression her entire life until she died from cancer almost 2 years ago. But when she met with you, she was so quick to turn to the Lord and to pray with you. She knew the power of prayer in the midst of difficulty. And when you brought a problem to her, she would just stop and say, let's pray about that. And she would encourage you in prayer and in following up. She gathered together and found a way through art to bless thousands, literally thousands of kids and adults, and teaching them art as a way of expression and leading their emotions towards God. And at her funeral, there were thousands of people there. Depression and anxiety is not a sin. What I am encouraging you to do is in the depression and anxiety, be faithful. Three encouragements. I realize that this is difficult. These things are heavy, and it could be discouraging to look at practicing righteousness, which is an all-encompassing thing, and see where we are failing. So, three encouragements as we wrap up this morning. First, you are God's children. Trust God's work and stand in your identity. Chapter 3 opens with John proclaiming God's love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That you should be called children of God. This is an imperative. He is proclaiming and telling the church, look, behold, see God's love. The love of God which drove him to the cross to die on your behalf while you were still enemies to him, to bring you into relationship with him. This is the love of God which is displayed for you. And you are God's children. And he is not going to let you go. His seed abides in you, and he will bring about growth in righteousness. And so as we talk about these things, as I can already feel and see attacks from the devil on you are failing in this area, and you are not growing in this area, and you've been struggling with this for 5 years. What is wrong with you? Come back to this. Stand in your identity in Christ. In God. You are God's children. His love has been poured out so that you might have fellowship and relationship with him. And if his seed abides in you, you will continue to grow in righteousness. And as we read at the start of the service, there is grace. Right? This is a second encouragement. There is grace. You are not earning your salvation by practicing obedience. You are drawing closer to the Lord. You are experiencing fellowship with him, but you are not earning your salvation by practicing obedience. And when you fail, there is an advocate who has interposed his precious blood between you and the wrath of God. And it is his blood that ever lives and pleads for you. And it is his blood and on the basis of his blood that you are being brought safely home. And so as you struggle with fighting sin, as you struggle with growing in obedience, remember Christ's blood. Remember the grace that is extended to you. Not grace which makes you and allows you to go do whatever you want. As John said, I write to you so that you may not sin. But a grace that recognizes that God is greater than your sin. And he is bringing you home. The last thing to encourage you is practicing righteousness is progressive. It is practicing. There is an ongoing growth in these things. This is why I'm very thankful that John is very even-handed in discussing both fighting sin as well as the hope that we have in the midst of trial and the hope that we have in the midst of sin. He does not say, you have to stop sinning right now, all the time, in everything, or you will not have fellowship relationship with God. No, he grounds your fellowship and relationship with God on God's work. And then he says, don't sin. And then he encourages us to grow in practicing righteousness. We should see, the longer that we are walking with the Lord, the longer that we are believing in him, we should see growth in righteousness. This is something that we often talk about as progressive sanctification. There is a progression, an onward momentum that we are growing in obedience and in step with the Lord. And so come to the struggles that you face and the temptations, the particular challenges that you face, recognizing that you are going to have to practice and discipline yourself for godliness in pursuing these things. It is an ongoing process. And God knows that, which is why he has given Christ's blood shed on your behalf for the forgiveness of sins, and why we hold fast to him through faith. We hold fast to him through faith while we seek and grow in abiding with him through obedience. Brothers and sisters, you have been born of God. His love abides in you. His seed has made you new. He has given you his spirit So let us abide in him so that we might indeed enjoy fellowship with him. Let us seek to grow in obedience and spur each other on in these things. And let us always remember that we have an advocate who pleads for us, who intercedes for us, and who has sealed us with his Spirit until that day when, as John says, we shall see him and we shall be made like him. In the middle of that time, this time right now, let us purify ourselves as he is pure. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you do save and that you do strengthen us, that you do equip us, Lord, for growing in righteousness. It is not an impossible task that you have given, but Lord, it is quite possible because you have given us a new heart, you have given us a new nature, you have given us inclinations inclined towards you. Lord, I pray that we would foster those, that we would cultivate them, that we would grow in pursuing you, Lord, through very practical steps of obedience. Lord, I ask that as we study more, as we come to know you more, as we listen to preaching, as we read, as we pray, as we evangelize, as we fellowship with others, Lord, and areas of our lives are brought forth that are discouraging, areas where we struggle, Lord, areas that we rejoice, may we bring all of these back in submission to you. May we seek to grow in obedience to you. May we seek to purify ourselves in the hope, knowing that one day we will be like you. Lord, we thank you that you will not lose those who you have called, but that you have called them and that you will bring them safely home and that you are in the process of refining them, even in the midst of difficulty. Lord, may we love you and see the purpose of abiding with you, of experiencing fellowship with you, of growing in Christ-likeness as a motivation, Lord, and the joy, Lord, of growing in relationship with you, not being distracted by sin or desires of this world, things, Lord, that hold temporary pleasure but do not go with us into heaven. May we practice obedience, Lord, intentional obedience, and seeking to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.